Really is a joy to be back with you guys. I love to see the familiar faces. And if you have a Bible, turn to Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 27. Mark 10, 17 to 27. It's a familiar story. But as you've probably figured out, if I'm here sharing, we're going to take a little different angle on it. I do have to behave. My mother's here, so I'm going to be on my best behavior somewhat. Mark 10, 17 to 27. Long stretch of scripture here, but the story of the rich young ruler. As he, that is Jesus, was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all that you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Verse 22. But at these words he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." This is the word of the Lord. Join me in prayer if you would. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness, and I thank you for your word and your glory and your purposes and your plans for each one of my brothers and sisters here, each person you've brought here today. And Lord, I pray that you would just with the wind of your spirit now blow away just the junk from this past week. We've had victories, we've had failures, we've had clashes, we've had stresses and anxieties. Father God, we've had a lot of good, a lot of bad. But Lord, I pray that we would be able to receive what you have, your word implanted, which is able to save our souls now. And you would speak to us. This is your time, O God. We rejoice to be together in you, seeking your face together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you're probably aware, when we hear stories we're familiar with, a lot of times, I don't know if you do what I do, I just kind of zone. You already know the end of the story, and you just kind of go, yeah, this is good, yeah, it's a great story, wonderful, okay, whatever. But the reality is, often we can miss things that God has woven into these stories, the parables, the encounters that Jesus had. And so today, I want to press in a little bit on this with a message that's called a good question. Because how many of you would agree that of all the people in the world, the rich young ruler went to the right man to ask, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Yeah, pretty good choice there, pal. Pretty much the best person you could ask, you went to. It was a good question. It was asked to the right man at the right time. It was sincere. And the rich young ruler was a man who'd been accompanied by favor all of his life. And so he goes to Jesus, and he asks this great question. And one would think that Jesus, having passed Evangelism 101, would have rubbed his hands together and go, "Oh, you came to the right place, buddy." But what did he do? "Why do you call me good? There's no one good except God alone." We're used to Jesus answering a question with a question, aren't we? If you read through the Gospels, you see that often they would come with a question, he'd fire a question right back, and it's kind of, "Well, what's with that, Lord? Why are you doing that?" But this is not just a question. This is a little snarky, it seems. Kind of a little touchy. "What's going on, Jesus? Rough day with the disciples? Why are you responding to a sincere question from a sincere young man? It's the right question to the right man, and why are you snapping at him going, 'Why do you call me good?'" I mean, he asked a great question. In fact, Jesus says, why do you call me good? Question. No one's good except God alone. Answer. It's not even a question. It's a quencer. Half question, half answer. What is this? Why the snarky quencer? What are you doing, Lord? You're missing. You failed. Did you fail evangelism class? These are the ones that are great. These are the ones God sets up you. It's a softball. Knock it out of the park, Jesus. What's going on that Jesus would give this response? I told you we'd take a little different answer. At first sight, we might think, you know, maybe Jesus is just kind of demonstrating humility. Well, you know, don't call me good. Kind of like we might do. Oh, no, 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 no. No, don't call me good, teacher. No, no. That's only God. See, we have a problem with that. Jesus has this little issue in his life. He's always telling the truth. And in John chapter 10, verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. So he doesn't have a problem calling himself good because it's truth. Three chapters later in 13:13, he says, you talk to his disciples, you call me teacher and Lord? You're right. I am. Some could go, whoa, a little cocky, aren't you? So Jesus doesn't have a problem with being called good. He doesn't have a problem with being called teacher. So this is not some false humility. Oh, no, no, don't say that about me. What's he doing? What's going on here? See, the fact that he responded in this way, I would submit to you with this snarky quencer, the fact of that is that Jesus had used this as the tip of a plow. Because Scripture tells us clearly that God knows what's in our hearts. In Proverbs 16, verse 2, it says that all the ways of a man, every man's way is right in his own eyes. But God judges the motives. He knows the motives. Five chapters later, chapter 21, verse 2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the heart. In John 2, Jesus, talking to the people, he said, it says to him, he himself was not entrusting himself to them because he knew what was in man. And there was something that he was trying to get at. Jesus doesn't do things for no reason. He wasn't just having a rough day like we might and be a little touch snippy with people. There was something he was going after. What do you think it was? See, I would submit to you that there was a dividing line that Jesus was drawing. Standing before him with a sincere, honest question was a young ruler who had had favor all his life. He was wealthy. He was faithful to the law of God. So Jesus couldn't go, well, you're just a big jerk. No, sorry, that didn't fit. What he did see, however, I would submit to you, is he saw a man standing before him that had a little confusion between the issue of goodness and godness. Why do you call me good? There is no one good except God alone. And Jesus knew that in this man's heart was an issue with goodness, because he was going, hey, I've done good. I've followed the rules. I'm a good person. And I'm coming to you, Jesus. Honestly, could you just give me another chance to earn a merit badge? Could you just give me another notch in my spiritual belt? Give me something else. I've heard about your miracles. You seem like a cool guy. I'm a cool guy. Hey, we should get along. Would you please tell me my next step so I can jump through that hoop and move on with my life? And the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings was willing, if you will, to slap him upside the face and say, why are you calling me good? See, you don't get it. There's no one good except God alone. And in that offense, in that snarky seeming response, Jesus is drawing his attention to the fact that your goodness means nothing, sport. My godness means everything. And you need to learn the difference. How true is that for you and for me? Because ultimately, so many believers think that it is about goodness. Can I churn out enough goodness to get God to smile on me? And the reality is, the gist of the kingdom of God is him going, your goodness means nothing without my godness. Paul called it filthy rags. So that's not complimentary. In case you were wondering about that. All my own righteousness is junk compared to who God is, what he's done for me. Are we willing to search the difference between goodness and godness? Jews had an idea of greatness. And you see this a little later in this parable, by the way. You see how the disciples responded twice when Jesus says it's really hard for a rich man to come into the kingdom of God. And it says first they were amazed, and it says they were even more astonished a couple of verses later because they don't get it, because there was a Jewish idea that, I call it the sound of music theology. Somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good, because here you are standing here loving me, whether or not, blah, blah, blah. Beware, because we can leak into that same belief. The Jewish idea of greatness said, if you are blessed and you're wealthy, you're good. If you're very wealthy, you're very good. And they had an idea of greatness. If you want a passage that shoots that right between the eyes, it's 1 Samuel, I think 25 or 26. David is fleeing for his life from King Saul in the wilderness, and he and his men have been guarding the flocks of a man named Nabal. Don't name your kid Nabal. It means fool. Hey, fool. What's up, bud? Fool, right? Later, his wife, this great, great affirmation from the Mrs., from Abigail, she says, as is his name, so is he. Please don't name your kid Nabal. Don't name your dog. Don't name your gopher. Don't name anything Nabal. Nabal, it says in Scripture, was a great man. Believe me, it had nothing to do with quality. He was wealthy. But see, there was confusion in the Jewish mindset between greatness, and so they would simply look and go, well, he's got money, he must be good. She's got money, she must be good. And so the disciples are on tilt when Jesus is going, yeah, rich man, you know, eye of the needle, camel, all this stuff. And they're just going, wait a second. They're being blessed because they're good. And you're telling me the goodest of the goodest can't get into the kingdom of heaven? I don't get that. I don't get that, Lord. The rich young ruler had the same idea. He was coming with a sincere question. It was a good, carefully crafted question. But he was coming with the idea of, I'm good. Jesus, you seem pretty good, you know, raising the dead and stuff. That's kind of cool. So I'm good, so help me be more good. And Jesus had to, I would submit to you, he had to draw him up short and say, why are you calling me good? There's no one good except God alone. Do you get that, rich young ruler? Providence Church, do we get that? There is a line in the kingdom of God that God has to draw in our hearts by His Word and by His Spirit between our goodness and His godness. Don't ever confuse the two. Don't ever confuse the two. Because the minute we go down the path of performance and works, we've lost sight of our Lord and Savior. I still love you. You okay? Good. Pretend to smile. Act pleasant. Do something. No. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua 5. We'll read verses 13 and 14 here. This is a story of Joshua out before the Battle of Jericho. He's out wandering about the evening before, on the days before. And a couple of things about it. First of all, he sees a man standing over there with a drawn sword. So like we would all do late at night, he walks right up to him. Yeah, right up to him. And this is their interaction. Now it came about, verse 13, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? All right, let's pause. Whether you're in school or out of school, this is a multiple choice question with only two possibilities, right? Are you for us, in parentheses, the good guys? Or are you for our adversaries, the bad guys? Okay? Simple question. What did he answer? No. I'm sorry. I don't think I ask you a yes-no question. Let me go back a second. Us adversaries. No, that was not a yes-no question. Are you for us? This is simple. Just listen carefully. Or are you for our adversaries? No. No, rather, I come indeed as the captain of the host of the Lord. Evidently, somewhere in heaven, there's a class that no one's taking on how to answer questions. Because Jesus had a problem. The captain of the host seemed to have a problem. I don't know what's going on. Need some continuing ed or something in heaven. You know there's a purpose in this, don't you? No. Us? Adversaries? No. What is Joshua's response? It's called the right reverent face plant. And guess what? That was the right answer. That was the correct answer. Because, and don't miss this, Joshua asked a goodness question and got a godness answer. Joshua came saying, whose side are you on? I need to know, are you a good guy or a bad guy? I just need to know, because it looks like you and I are going to tangle if you were for the other guys, and even though you have a sword, and that's not really good. And how often do we find ourselves boiling down to simply this? Good or bad, which is it? Right or wrong? Your will or not your will? And sometimes in so doing, we're so busy with the goodness questions of life that we miss his godness answers. The captain of the host gave him a godness answer. Make no mistake. Joshua did a face plant and said something. It's amazing it's recorded in Scripture because I'm guessing his mouth was full of sand at the time, having done a face plant. And what did he say? Anybody know what he said? Again, what has my Lord to say to his servant? Do you see the difference? Are you for the good guys or are you for the bad guys? No. I'm coming in this role as the captain of the host of the Lord. Oh, I see. What do you have to say to me? Beloved, there are times in our life as believers where God gets us to the place where our goodness questions aren't being answered. And if we're not careful, we get really frustrated with that because we're not sure which side to be on. Oh, God, help us. We're in a political season. The whole essence of politics in this country right now is good versus bad. And it's not that I'm saying one party is good and the other is. I'm saying that's how they market it. We are entirely good. They are entirely bad. He stole from a dime store when he was young. He can't possibly be president of the United States. She did this. He does that. They never this. They always that. Good or bad? Us or adversaries? And for us in the kingdom of God, it's critical that we make that step out of the goodness argument and begin to hear from his godness perspective. There's a difference between a political view and the kingdom of God's perspective. And the reality is God will challenge you and challenge me on that in our walk with him. And he will offend or allow us to be offended. You know one of Jesus' titles? Leave the lion, the lamb, the cute cuddly baby in the manger, all this stuff aside. Stone of stumbling, rock of offense. Not quite as bad as Nabal, but you know, not exactly the most endearing of terms. He's not afraid to offend us, beloved. If it means snapping us or slapping us out of our obsession with goodness and doing the right stuff and jumping through the hoops and putting notches in our belt, if he can just get us to turn our eyes onto him, his godness, that he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, that he died and rose from the dead for you and for me, and that his power is available to us through his Holy Spirit, that he's granted us his word. He's not afraid to offend our goodness. And there are days you know as well as I do, there are days we feel pretty good about ourselves. And there are days when we feel just lousy. Thank the Lord that he is, if you will, reverently obsessed with godness and not with goodness. And imparting that to you and to me through the truth of his word. The working of his Spirit. It's good news. It's good news. You have a God that loves you enough to offend you. You have a God that loves you enough to slap you upside the face, to give you snarky quancers when you ask questions. That's the reality of who God is. It's the reality. There's a difference between the goodness perspective and between the godness perspective. I would submit to you, in fact, that back in Mark 10, where we began, there was probably a pause between verses 18 and 19. 18 is where he said, "Why do you call me good? There's no one good except God alone." I think it's likely that Jesus paused there because basically what was happening is that was running in one ear and out the other of the rich young ruler. Because you know why? It wasn't about goodness. Why do you call me good? Yeah, okay. I don't really know why he's saying that. No one good but God alone. Yeah, I know that. Are you going to give me something I can sink my teeth into here, Jesus? So Jesus probably paused and then he said, "You know the commandments." Bam, that's it. Now you're talking. Now you're talking, Jesus. Lists a few of them. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Honor your father, mother, so and so. Yeah. See, now you're in my domain. Thank goodness. I don't know what that whole outburst about "why do you call me good" was a few minutes ago. But anyway, Jesus can be strange, I understand. He was just wanting to hear what he wanted to hear. See, that's the goodness mentality. "Tell me, oh great political candidate, what I want to hear. Where are you on this issue?" That's all that matters, this issue right here. And that's not the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is about, well, God. Yeah, that's why I'm here. Profound statements like that. When Jesus said to him, "Come follow me," I would submit to you that was as offensive as the "go sell everything you have." I know Scripture says, I'm well aware that it says, well, he went away grieving because he owned much property. But see, Jesus wasn't just saying sell one time, because he was a wealthy man, probably in a wealthy family. He could have sold one time and been right back into wealth. It's like wise investors, they go bankrupt and they're right back, you know, whatever it may be. And it wasn't really Jesus saying, yeah, just go sell, and that was the only offense. See, the offense was he was saying not just sell, but sell out. In other words, get away from your goodness mentality of your list keeping and checking them off when you do them and writing a little thing on your calendar that I accomplished this today and got this merit badge. Come follow me. Switch to godness. Move away from goodness. Switch to godness. Luke chapter 18. You turn there. This is a parable Jesus told. It's a great parable. It's about a widow who goes to a judge. Not necessarily a good judge, because it says he didn't fear God or man. But to a judge to get, well, justice. And she kept coming to him. And he kind of was, for a while, just blowing her off, ignoring her. But she kept coming. And finally, he says, literally, "Though I don't fear God or man, this woman's driving me crazy. And so I'll give her justice just to get her out of my hair." So not a great motivation there. Justice was done, but it wasn't the best motivation. So I want to just look at this passage with you. Verses 6 through 8 of Luke 18. "And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. For most of us, we'd be good with that. We'd be good with that. He'll bring justice to us. We cry out day and night, those who are called to be his through Jesus. He will bring about justice. He'll answer your cry. He'll right the wrongs. But I want you to look at the next statement. Nevertheless, or however, When the Son of Man comes, will he find, original Greek, the faith on the earth? This is another dividing line between goodness and godness. In other words, you and I can get justice. The thing we've cried out for repeatedly, day and night, we can get justice from God and get it quickly. And God, Jesus can return and go, I'm not sure I'm going to find the faith. You got justice, but I don't know if you have the faith. Sobering. Sobering passage. That's the difference between goodness and godness. You see, for most of us, we're happy if we just have stuff lined up. Things are okay, we've got a decent Congress or president or something, and we feel good about things, and our job is secure, and family's all right, and whatever, health is looking fine, and we've got our justice world, our goodness world, somewhat organized. We know it'll never quite be there. But that's not the kingdom of God. You ever wonder why God interrupts your party and mine so often? I would submit to you that this is one of the main reasons. He says, no, I'm sorry, you're hopping like Peter Rabbit down the goodness trail. Not the bunny trail, the goodness trail. And I need you to keep focused on my godness. And have I mentioned that I'm willing to offend you? Because I love you? That's the God we serve. Justice may occur. We may get what we ask for. Things may go well for us. But we're not learning and growing in the faith. What do you think God's more concerned with? There are passages that speak of sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Philippians 1:29. To you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but hey, come sign up now, also to suffer for Him. Over and over again we see this. Sometimes the suffering is that dirty little word, inconvenience. We're inconvenienced. Oh, I hate that. I hate being inconvenienced. That's the heartbeat of love, isn't it? Inconvenience yourself or someone else? It's one of the core issues of love. And here's Jesus saying, yeah, you know, not only do you get to follow me, you also get to suffer for my sake. This is good news. The Lord loves you and He loves me enough to interrupt our world as we merrily stroll along. You know this. You look and you go, where did the last 12 years go? I'm sorry, did anyone see them? Because we're just going along our way, doing our thing. And there's nothing wrong with routine and rhythm. But the reality is, God loves us enough to come in and say, you know what? Let me get your eyes back on my godness. I can do more in a moment than you can do in a lifetime of goodness. Look to my godness. Look to my godness and be set free. Join me, if you would, in prayer. That was not a fun message, Lord. But I believe it's your truth. I know how you love us. And you love the people here at Providence. So, Lord, any chaff I've spoken, blow it away by the wind of your Spirit. But any seed, let it plant and grow roots deep and bear fruit high. Father God, much fruit by which you're glorified. God, you were willing with the rich young ruler as you are willing with us to offend our delicate sensibilities in order to get to our heart and our mind and the core of our being. And so I'm asking you for each of us, Lord Jesus, not that we would walk around with our heads down thinking we're not good enough or we're not doing enough or we don't even get this godness thing, Lord, but I'm asking you to come by your Spirit. I'm asking you to grant that our eyes would be on you, author, perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before you endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Grant that our eyes would be on your godness and not on our goodness. Oh, Father, how much of the junk, the fear of man, how do I look, what do I appear, am I spiritual enough, how much of that would fall away and will fall away as we focus on you. We love you, Father God. We honor you. We ask these things in your matchless name, Lord Jesus. Amen.